There are times in life, sometimes, okay, most often I think when you least expect it to happen. But nonetheless, there are times when God asks of us the very thing we cling to most. Mm-hmm. In my own life, I was there at least once. It was many years ago now. Peter was just 6 years old, and he was laying in a bed in Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, dying from congestive heart failure caused by malnutrition due to celiac disease that we did not know until then he had. I'll never forget the words of his doctor when they admitted Peter to the hospital. The doctor, I think without thinking about what he was saying, said, "Come quickly. His next breath could be his last." And I had to tell you, it's a bit of confession, I was angry at God. See, years before, Lois and I had been told that we would not have, could not have children. But God, in his great mercy, had given us a miracle. Two miracles. Two beautiful little boys. And I was angry with God because in my mind, he was now taking back from me what he had given to me. God was asking for the very thing which was most dear to me, the very gift he himself had given to me. It was for me a very hard, very bitter time. The situation was eventually resolved by a man I never met before. He's actually the chaplain in the hospital who I was avoiding seeing with all of my strength because I was mad at God, didn't want to talk to his representative. The guy caught me in the cafeteria one day, and he said to me, after we talked for a few minutes, he said to me, "Perhaps you should stop being angry with God and give him thanks for the 6 years he gave you with your son. He didn't have to give you anything at all." It was at that moment that I was able, literally, to let go of what I was clinging to so tightly. To be real honest, though I hate to admit it now, the guy was right. I had had 6 years of joy in Peter. I didn't deserve even one. But God, in his great mercy, had given me six. God had blessed me. And my response to God's blessing should have been gratitude, not anger. And that gratitude was eventually found in releasing that to which I was so desperately clinging into the hands of God. Literally saying, "God, you gave him to me. I gave him back to you. And if you want him, it's your right to take him home." Sometimes, folks, God asks us to trust him with the most precious things in our lives. Now, in the story that Frank just read to you from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus encountered a man. A ruler, the Bible says. It means he was a man of standing and influence in the city where they were. The man came up to Jesus, and out of the clear blue, he says to Jesus, he said, ask him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there is a fundamental flaw in the man's question. What must I do? He wants a formula for salvation, which is entirely dependent upon his performance. What must I do? He sees salvation as a matter which is entirely under his control. If he does the right things, he can be saved. Well, you hear me now. Salvation is a matter of God's grace. It is not the product of our goodness, the product of our behavior. It is entirely of God. And the only thing that we need do to be saved is to trust Jesus to save us. Now, I just got to stop here and tell you that sometimes that's the hardest thing of all to do, to trust. Tell me what it cost and I'll pay you. Ask me to trust you for it. You see? But in the story that was read to you today, Jesus plays along with the man. First, there is a discussion about whether or not Jesus is good. For the record, Jesus is good. Jesus is the only one who was ever good. But he wants the man to understand that there is none of us good enough to earn our own salvation. Since goodness for the Jews was wrapped up in keeping the law, Jesus tells the man that he should be good enough to earn his salvation if he was keeping the commandments of God. But the man had kept the commandments outwardly. See, on the surface of things, he was perfect. He kept all the rules. Don't you hate people like that? Never color outside the line. He was always right there. But he also knew that inside he was not clean. What he knew was that keeping the law was not enough to earn him his salvation because it only washed him on the outside and it didn't necessarily change his heart. It wasn't enough to save him. He told Jesus that there just had to be something more that he could do. So Jesus told him what to do. Give away everything that you own. Give the proceeds to the poor. Stop depending on your wealth and your position, yourself, and follow me, Jesus said, and you will be saved. And the Bible says that when the man heard this, he became depressed because he was very wealthy. Jesus asked the guy to give up that which he was clinging to most. The thing the guy trusted in life was his money, his wealth. He trusted it more than anything. He was dependent upon having money because money made him secure. It put him in charge. It caused other people to look up to him and think him blessed. And he could not surrender himself to God if surrendering meant he had to give up his great wealth. Jesus asked the man to trust him above everything else. And that was the one thing the rich guy could not do. However, trusting Jesus is the thing that matters. To be saved from death and sin, you must trust Jesus to save you. You will not get into heaven on your name. You won't get there because you got lots of money. Your contacts, the people you know here on earth, cannot get you in. The way you receive salvation, the way you are set free from the consequences of your own sin, and you know you sin, the only way into heaven is to trust Jesus Christ to save you. To be saved, you gotta trust Jesus. You must surrender to Him that to which you most desperately cling. You gotta let it go. That day, the day about which Frank read to you, as the ruler walked away from his salvation because he could not give up that which he, to which he most desperately clung, Jesus said to his disciples, I think shaking his head in sorrow, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Now, as a little kid, I used to read this, and I would think of the sewing needle with a little hole in the top where you put the thread. Okay, and all of you know as you get older, that hole is harder and harder to find, right? Okay, you sense the impossibility of what Jesus was saying. But then as I got older and I studied the scripture more, I learned that it's not that needle to which Jesus is referring. See, in the big gate of the city, you know, the big gates that swing open in the daytime so people can come and go, in that gate there is a little door, little tiny door, okay, wide enough to let a man come through one at a time, okay, short, narrow door. You got to squeeze through even if you're human, which the ancients called the eye of the needle, because getting through it was like putting the thread through the eye of a needle. What Jesus was literally saying is that as hard as it was to get a camel through that little door in the gate, that's how hard it is for a rich man to be saved. Next to impossible. In fact, impossible. If what you're dependent upon is your wealth to save you. And Jesus remarks through his disciples into a tailspin. Who then can be saved, they ask, for they believed that rich people were blessed by God. And the simple fact is that no one who seeks to save himself will be saved. It is impossible. Possible for you to pass through the eye of the needle if you think salvation is up to you. It is impossible to save yourself. Only those who let it all go and trust Jesus will be saved. But what is impossible for men? You can't save yourself. Is possible for God. He alone can save you. And all you need to do to have that gift of salvation is to trust Him. Give Him that to which you most desperately cling. Let it go. And trust Him alone. And you will be saved.